What comes after Romans chapter 16? There is no Romans 17. Good night. Matthew chapter 1. So Matthew's our next book we're going to be studying. The reason why I mention that is because I know that most of you love to read the chapter before you come to Sunday morning and just kind of get hit with it. You want to know what is Pastor Aaron, what is Pastor Steve going to be teaching about? You've already read this chapter. You already know. You've been praying for me because you know it's got a lot of weird names in here. You didn't read the chapter? You haven't been praying for me? Oh, God help us. There are 33 names of people that are dear to Paul that he mentions in this chapter. And remember now, when he's writing we call it the book of Romans. It's actually a letter. It's an epistle. And he's writing it from the city of Corinth, and he's writing it to the church in Rome. He's going to mention 24 people by name that are in the church at Rome. 17 of them are men, and 7 of them are women, which is kind of noteworthy that women get such a great emphasis by the Apostle Paul. And then 9 others Paul's going to mention by name, but they're with him in the city of Corinth. Pastor Aaron is going to teach us about them next week. He'll be sharing more. So today we're going to focus on those 24 Christians that Paul mentions by name in the city of Rome. How did he know these people? Where did he meet them? Paul's never been to Rome. They're living in Rome. Well, he met them during many of his journeys. So he had met different people as he went on his missionary journeys, and they moved to the city of Rome. So Paul knows they're there, and it's like, greet this person, and hey, say hi to this person for me. He knows these people. What I find interesting about Paul is that Paul is a people person that invests his life in others. Because, as you know, it takes a lot of energy to maintain a lot of relationships, doesn't it? It takes effort. How can I be praying for you? Is so-and-so still walking with Jesus? Where is so-and-so now? They moved over there and they're over here. And he's keeping track of these people because he cares for them. Not only that, he just rattles off their names here at the end of this letter like it's nothing. How does he do that? I think it's because these are people on his prayer list, that he was praying for these people. They're important to him. So in this letter to the Church of Rome, we have explored for 15 chapters the mind of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he gives us amazing theological truths, right? Deep stuff from God's Word that we've learned about God and about God's ways and about the Old Testament from a very brilliant man. In chapter 16, we are now given a rare opportunity, not so much to the mind of the Apostle Paul, but to the heart of the Apostle Paul. We have the opportunity to really start to look at some things in his heart. And what I find fascinating about the anatomy of the Apostle Paul's heart is that as we dissect it and we listen carefully, we start to realize that his heart beats with the rhythm of heaven. Father, that's my prayer. That's our prayer. We want a heart that beats with the rhythm of heaven, that beats in unison with the heart of our Savior Jesus, that cares about the lost like Jesus did, that cares about others like Jesus does, Lord, that Lord, our hearts, give us that heart, Lord, that would invest in other people, that would extend to others, Lord, that says, others are so important, I'm going to remember them, I'm going to learn their names, I'm going to pray for them and validate them and encourage them, Lord. That's the kind of heart Jesus had. That's the kind of heart Paul had. Lord, that's the kind of heart we want. So develop that, we pray, in our lives today in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at four things about love this morning. The first one is that love remembers. Love remembers. And we have to realize that every one of these people that Paul is going to talk about in the last part of this letter were significant to him, and so significant that if we could have sat down with Paul, he could have told us a story about them. He just names them and makes a few comments about them, and we're going to glean through and explore what those few things actually mean and say to us. But Paul had stories he could have talked about all these people. Time was not a matter. Distance mattered nothing to Paul. They were a long way away, and they weren't in his life current today, but they were in the past. And you have friends like that where it's like you get together with them after a couple of years or maybe even a decade, and it's like, bang, immediately you're just right back there in the same place with the same heart with them, those people. And that's where Paul was. So verse 1 of chapter 16. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant at the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe, her name means bright, it means pure, it means radiant. And Paul says that she was a servant to the church. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that same Greek word servant, and we discussed how that word is translated in other places in the New Testament as deacon. So we recognize that Phoebe is a deaconess in the church. But let's not miss some very important things that we also can glean from just these few words that Paul tells us about Phoebe. One is she's from a city called Cenchrea, which is located 7 miles east of Corinth. But she also seems to be the messenger that Paul chose, think about this, to give this letter to that he had written to the church at Rome. He gave it to Phoebe and he said, I am entrusting this letter to your care. Will you take it to the leaders of the church in Rome and give it to them for me? So you and I owe a debt to Phoebe for her faithfulness and care over this letter, that she brought it to Rome, and now we have been able to study it and read it together through these many weeks. There's also another word that Paul uses in this couple of verses to describe Phoebe. Did you notice? It's translated in my version, helper. Perhaps it's translated that way with you. Now, that's a very interesting word because you will find that word in the original Greek nowhere else in your entire Bible. Wow. So Paul takes a Greek word and he uses it strategically to talk about Phoebe, and that word is not used in any other place in the entire Bible. It is used outside of biblical Greek literature, in other just Greek classical literature, and it's used to describe someone who is a patroness or a woman who supplied support and funding for worthy causes. So we find out something about Phoebe here as well. We find out she's a woman of means and a woman of great influence. But she uses those abilities and gifts that God has given to her for the kingdom of Christ. Do you know somebody like Phoebe? I've met some people like Phoebe, and one that comes to my mind is a woman named Vera. Down in Mexico, a dear friend of mine and a missionary we supported for almost 40 years, his name is Pastor Juan Domingo, and he has planted many churches in Mexico, but he also established the church in Ensenada, Mexico. About 20 years ago, he planted the church in Ensenada. And early on, this woman named Vera came to his church, and she was so in love with Jesus. And Vera was a strategic person that God had introduced to Pastor Juan. Vera was a woman of great wealth, because her family she had inherited from was a lot of money that was made in the petroleum business. So she had a lot of wealth, and petroleum was the business that she inherited from her parents. And so she was a woman not only of great means, but also of great influence in the city of Ensenada. And she introduced Pastor Juan to the mayor of Ensenada, and that opened up doors for Pastor Juan to get on the radio, on TV, and from there it spread forth all over Mexico and into the Latin-speaking world. And so Pastor Juan and now his son Jonathan, who is taking the church over in the lead position with Pastor Juan, they are preaching the gospel to all of Mexico and even parts of Central and South America in the Spanish language. And these doors were opened strategically when God used this woman, Vera. And not only that, but Vera was instrumental in helping with the purchase of the land that the church sits on today. Vera was instrumental in helping with the purchase of the land for the Bible College, too, and they're training students today, which is, by the way, the third largest Bible college in the Calvary Chapel system. And so Vera was so helpful that God used her in these ways to use her means and her influence for the furthering of the gospel of God. Vera's gone on to be with the Lord. Ah, but Vera's life, her generosity, her service to Christ, oh, that's affecting many people today and for generations to come. And another wonderful thing about Vera is that her family has followed in her footsteps. And on the Bible College campus, they also have an orphanage that's a unique orphanage in Mexico. It's for special needs children only. And so these children, most of them have been severely abused by their parents or by relatives, and their stories are tragic. But believe it or not, they come to that orphanage, and they are loved with the love of Christ, and they have such joy in their heart, even though they have these severe handicaps of blindness or they're lame, they can't walk because they've been tied into beds for the first 3-4 years of their life. I mean, like I said, it's terrible, the things that happen. But there's a place there in Mexico where these children can get nurtured and can get restored inwardly and outwardly to the best of our ability. And we're bringing Christ to them. But guess who's funding? Because that's expensive. Guess who's funding a lot of that? There's descendants that are still bringing monies into the special needs orphanage. And Pastor Juan's wife, Tanya, and the students of the Bible College, they help to facilitate that ministry. So Vera's testimony of good works lives on, and it's still producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Phoebe's testimony of good works lives on and is still producing fruit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because love remembers. Love remembers. And this is something important, because love for Christ, your love for Christ, your service for Christ, your sacrifice for Christ, it's remembered. And it will be remembered for all eternity. Why? Because love for Christ will be remembered forever. If you ever wonder, does this matter? Does my life matter? Do the decisions I make matter? Do the sacrifices I make matter? They matter, because love for Christ matters, and it will be remembered forever and ever. Let's look at verse 3. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Priscilla and Aquila. Paul first met this couple on his second missionary journey in the city of Corinth. It's believed that perhaps Paul was the one who actually was privileged to lead them to a relationship with Christ. They were also tent makers. And if you read Acts chapter 18, it indicates that Paul was very influential in them coming to Christ. Now, they also accompanied Paul to the city of Ephesus. And it seems that wherever Aquila and Priscilla were, now they're in Rome, they opened their house to the saints. They always had church at their house. They were that kind of couple. And they were always used by God to disciple, to train, to teach people in small group settings. In fact, God used them instrumentally in the life of a very dynamic preacher in the early church. You might remember him if you've read the book of Corinthians recently. His name, it was Apollos. And they're the ones that kind of discipled Apollos and really helped him to understand the gospel. It says in verse 5, likewise, Paul says, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. So Epaphras was likely the first convert in the whole continent of Asia or Acacia that came to Christ. Think about that. And Paul names him by name. Why? Because he was significant to Paul. He mattered to Paul. Have you ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and then pray with them to receive Christ Jesus as their Savior? It's a very powerful and very precious time. And it's something you just will never forget. It's so dynamic to lead person, literally take a person by the hand and lead them from darkness to light, from despair over their sinfulness and their past to joy and peace, knowing that they are forgiven forever. It's an amazing thing. And Paul notes him. And then he goes on in verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us, and greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So he says, greet Mary. It could be Miriam, which would be the Hebrew term. So we're not sure whether she was Greek or Hebrew, but we do know that she was a hard worker and she labored in the Lord, and her labor was not unnoticed by Paul. Paul took note of it. And look at, he mentions two others, Andronicus and Junia. He calls them kinsmen. They were likely Jewish, and they could have been a male partnership, like Paul and Silas or Paul and Barnabas, and they served the Lord together, these two. But they also could have been a married couple like Aquila and Priscilla, because Junia is one of those names that could be male, it could be female. So we're not really sure. We know that they're a partnership. They're kind of a team. But we do know that they were, Paul says, fellow prisoners. When did they spend time with Paul in jail? We don't know. And the problem is, Paul was in jail several times, wasn't he? So it's like, which time? When would you have liked to spend time with Paul in jail? Well, just about any time. But Acts 16 comes to mind as one of the top two, you know. And that would be, you know, remember him and Silas were there and they're praising God and singing praises in the jail. And all of a sudden the earthquakes and the doors open and the chains fall off and they're just like, whoa. And the Philippian jailer, remember, he gets saved in his whole household. That would be pretty cool to be with Paul in jail. But, you know, there are other times Paul spent in jail for years. Nothing miraculous happened in that sense that he was just set free like that. We don't know, but they were faithful and they were with him as fellow prisoners in jail. But look what else it says. They were of note among the apostles. So these two may have been considered apostles in the early church. I wanted to kind of unpack that and demystify that title apostle, because I think it's misunderstood a lot in the church today. There are 12 foundational apostles that we know about in the Bible. How do we know that there's 12 foundational apostles? Well, remember in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14. Now it says, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there's 12 foundational apostles that Christ established for his church, and their names are literally engraved, each one, on all 12 of the foundations of the city that God is building for us, called New Jerusalem in heaven. The word apostle, though, simply just means someone who is sent. So it means sent one. It could be a missionary. It could be an evangelist. It could be a leading authority. Did you know Jesus is actually called an apostle? Wow. Yeah, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Why would Jesus be called an apostle? Certainly he's greater than an apostle. Why does the Bible call him an apostle? Well, simply this, because Jesus is a sent one. God the Father sent Jesus on a mission to planet Earth. Why? To save you and I. To die for our sins. To display the will of the Father. And then Jesus also sent out, remember, 12 apostles. And so Jesus had the 12 apostles that he established his church through, and they were privileged to, many of them, to write scripture that we have in our Bibles today. Those are the 12 apostles. Are there apostles today? Well, there aren't apostles like the 12 foundational apostles today, but there are apostles in the sense that God is still sending people out. Who's sending them out? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is still sending men and women out today. We call them missionaries or an evangelist. Remember in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them to. And so the Holy Spirit is still sending people out today. And that's why it's important for you and I to support missions, because we are supporting the work of the Holy Spirit, who is sending people out all over the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we have here in the word apostle in the church today a lot of confusion. But really, as we look at it in the scriptures and demystify it, we find out there really isn't a lot of confusion in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is still sending people out today, but those people are very different than the 12 foundational apostles whose names are written and engraved on the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem in heaven. Let's go on. So we find that love remembers, but secondly, love appreciates. Excuse me. Love appreciates. So now in these next verses, Paul is going to name 20 names, rapid fire. We don't really know much about these 20 people. Paul did. They meant something to him, but he describes them as beloved, fellow workers in the Lord, saints, a choice man, or brethren. So verse 8, greet Amphilus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. So of all those, the one that stands out is Apelles. Why? Because we know something about him. He describes him. What does he say about him? He's approved in the Lord. Wow. How is he approved in the Lord? Well, somehow he has demonstrated, probably at great cost and through great trial, his faith is genuine. He's the real deal. Isn't that what we want? We all want, it's like, will the real Christian please stand up out there? We want the real deal. We want the authentic. We want the real thing. Apelles is the real deal. His life has been approved in Christ. His faith is genuine. And that's a pretty cool thing. I mean, we don't think about it often, but if you do think about it once in a while, What would you like on your epitaph? What would you want on your tombstone, so to speak? Your marker. You know, beloved husband, father, friend, brother, uncle, nephew, cousin, whatever. A lot of people put a lot of different things. But how about this? Sharon, approved in Christ. Matt, approved in Christ. That would be so cool. Jim, approved in Christ. Brad, approved in Christ. I mean, that's awesome. And have it really mean something. Have it be tested with fire. So you might be saying, well, wait a minute. I want to be improved in Christ. How do I get that? How do I get the approval of God? Well, it's not as hard as you may think. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So when we read God's word, when we study God's word, when we rightly divide it, and we communicate that correctly to others with integrity, that pleases God. And he says, that servant of mine is approved of me. Why? Because we're representing God in Christ Jesus correctly to a world that needs to know the real Jesus. Why? Because there's a lot of false Jesuses running out there and being taught. Amen? Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Those two names just, I like them. Tryphena and Tryphosa. Aren't they kind of just, you don't hear that every day. Now, usually, and it's like that a little bit in our, you know, 21st century contemporary society. Usually, though, names that kind of rhymed together like that were given to twins. So this is possibly a couple of gals that are sisters. They're twin sisters. Very possibly. Okay. What does their name mean? It means dainty and delicate. Dainty and delicate. So these little dainty and delicate sisters, what do we know about them? They're really dynamite in a small package. They are. And you think about it, some of the most powerful people, the real strong servants for the Lord, oftentimes are people that are kind of just dynamite in small packages. And that's what these two are. Paul notes something about them. He says, these are women who worked hard in the Lord. And in the Greek, that word, worked hard in the Lord, that phrase, it literally means they labored in the Lord to the point of exhaustion. It doesn't mean they did a good job, high five. It means these women really worked hard to the point of exhaustion. And I thought, wow. When's the last time you have worked for Jesus Christ and labored for him to the point of exhaustion? Yeah, that's their testimony. And here's the thing. Their testimony doesn't go unnoticed. The Holy Spirit actually says, Paul, I want you to record their labor, the way they serve me, because I got a special group of people in February of 2020 that I want them learning about them. I mean, that's pretty awesome, isn't it? Wow. Laboring to the point of exhaustion. So they co-labored with Paul in the further end of the gospel. Do you remember the story when Jesus was in a boat and he was on the Sea of Galilee and he was talking with the people, he was teaching them, and then the disciples were in other boats around him. And it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, it says, and when he had stopped speaking, he, Jesus, said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, We've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Wow. So here were these disciples. They had caught such a harvest of fish here, and their net was starting to break, and they couldn't even contain it all. They're like, hey, you guys, come on over and help us. We got too many fish. How often does that happen? We got too many fish. We need your help. And this is the way these two sisters labored. They came alongside of others that were laboring, and they said, hey, we're going to help you. And you know, I believe that God has a community of people around you and I that need to know Jesus. There's a harvest out there. There's a field that's ripe. There are people right now, there are families that need to know Jesus. There are people that are not saved. They're lost. They're hopeless. And they need to know about a Savior that died for their sins, that loves them, about a God who says, I love you so much, I sent the very prized possession of heaven to earth to die for your sins so that you can be forgiven and live for eternity with me. And guess what? We're going to have the opportunity to reach out to some of those people. Yeah, we're as a staff, we're kind of thinking about Easter. I know it's February and Easter's in April, but we're thinking about it, we're praying about it. I invite you to pray too. We're saying, how can we kind of communicate to them that we're here and we'd really love to have some of them join us if you don't have a church home? And so we're going to make up some special little invitations. We're going to have an opportunity to go out and reach out to the neighborhoods and just invite people. Hey, look, if you don't have a church home, if you don't know God, and you'd like to maybe investigate that possibility of knowing God and explore what it would mean to have a relationship with God and be part of a church, hey, come and join us. We'd love to have you come. Guess what? We're going to need many co-laborers together for the harvest that's out there. It's so great not any one church can do it. It's so great not one body of believers can reach the harvest. They're white. They're ready to receive Christ. Look at verse 13. Now he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. And then he says, his mother and mine. Rufus. Who's Rufus? Does that sound familiar? It may, because in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21, his name appears there in a verse that's, that might be familiar to some of you. It says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passed by, to bear the cross of Christ. So a man named Simon, who was a Cyrenian, is identified as what? The father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, what's interesting is Mark wrote his gospel to the church at Rome. And what's interesting is this Simon, who's unknown to the church at Rome, is identified how? By two people that would be known by the church at Rome, and their names were Alexander and Rufus. So the assumption is if they were identified by the father was identified by the sons, that these two sons, Alexander and Rufus, were known well by the body of Christ there in Rome. Now, that bears upon us an understanding that very possibly Simon, his mother, and two sons, Alexander and Rufus, were strong believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very interesting to me, because I've always wondered what it would have been like to be there on the day they crucified Jesus. And I'm just standing in the crowd because I'm there for Passover. I'm there just for the festivals. And all of a sudden, I'm grabbed by some Roman soldier and I'm drug over to this man who is bleeding and beaten. And I can't even recognize him. And he has a cross on him that is on the ground. He is so exhausted he can't carry it anymore. And then the Roman soldier says, now you pick up that cross and you carry it for this prisoner that we are going to take outside of the city walls to a hill called Calvary, and we're going to crucify him there. What did that do to Simon? What was it like for Simon to witness that event? Did he just leave after he brought the cross to Calvary? I don't think so. And I'd love to hear the story about how Simon and his family came to faith in Christ, wouldn't you? And guess what? In eternity, we get to hear those stories. And what's fascinating is every one of us, you have a story, you have a story, you have a story, you have a story. We all have stories, and we get to share those stories of how Jesus Christ came into our lives and transformed us by the power of his Holy Spirit. And it'll be a testimony of praise forever and ever. No wonder we'll be just praising God forever and ever and ever up there. Amen? And so then it talks about Rufus's mother. When did Rufus's mother Paul? That's weird. We don't know. We're not given any information. But perhaps it was after one of those terrible beatings that Paul endured. Remember, he endured 39 stripes. Three different times. He was stoned and left for dead. So probably after one of those ordeals, Rufus's mother took him into her home and nursed him back to health. We don't know. But what's wonderful is it illustrates the truth for us in Mark chapter 10, where Jesus said that assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the Gospels, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands, and with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is, in me, when you come into the kingdom, into the family of God, you have a new family. In Christ, you have a new family. Say that with me. In Christ, you have a new family. Yeah, you may not have a mother. Maybe your mother's already died, or your father. Maybe you never knew your father. You may not have a brother or sister, but guess what? You have all those things in the body of Christ. We aren't lacking at all in the body of Christ. And God says you have new family members. You have new relatives, new people here in this body to love you. So that leads us to the third point. Love embraces. Love embraces. Greet and Syncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Phologus and Jula, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. So he says, greet all these people with kiss. Go around, kiss them all with holy kisses, right? Well, in Western Europe and America, how do we greet one another? We usually shake hands, right? And then in the Middle East and in Eastern Europe, they would kiss one another on the cheek. In the Far East, they would just bow to one another. How do we greet one another in the church in America? We hug them, right? We embrace them. And that's what he's saying. Just embrace one another. Greet one another. What's the purpose of this holy kiss? What's the purpose of embracing? When you're hugged, like at the door by the greeter or by a brother and sister in Christ when you come in, what's the purpose of us embracing one another? It's to celebrate our unity in Christ. So when we greet one another and we embrace one another, it's to say, hey, I'm your brother. I'm your sister in Christ Jesus, and I'm embracing you because God has joined our lives together to love Jesus and to love one another. That's what it means. In our world today, we have so many ways to connect with one another. I mean, think about it. More ways than we've ever had in human history. There's email. There's text message. There's phone. There's the old-fashioned snail mail. There's internet blogs and Facebook and social media. All sorts of ways to connect with one another. And yet, people are experiencing more and more loneliness. Our society has an epidemic of loneliness. Why? Vance Packard wrote way back in 1992, long before the internet, he said this: the United States has become a nation of strangers. And I don't think it's gotten better over the years. I think it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's isolation, there's depression, there's loneliness. People are literally craving for meaningful relationships. They're feeling utterly alone. They're feeling scared. They're thirsty for what you and I get to experience on a weekly basis: genuine Christian fellowship, genuine Christian community. That's what they're hungry for. And it's my prayer that none of us settle for just being Sunday-only Christians. What do I mean by that? I mean taking opportunity to gather together and join our lives together even during the week. It's being part of a midweek study, being part of a men's fellowship or a women's fellowship, part of Rooted Young Adults group or youth group. Or we're going to be starting these community groups up here in the next few weeks. So making the time, the effort to connect in our lives, not just on Sunday morning, but also during the week as well. But because why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We're embracing one another's lives. Paul is describing his heart of love for the brethren, his heart of love for people. And you know, he describes it in other areas as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he describes it this way. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but get this, listen to his words, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Paul says, look, we didn't love just in casual, once in a while, hey, how you doing? But we imparted our lives to you. We enmeshed our lives with your lives. Why? Because you're dear to us. You matter. You mean something. Why? Because you're all part of the same body, the same family in Christ Jesus. That matters to God. And that's the way Paul said we are to love one another. That's the way he loved others in the body of Christ. But it's interesting because we find in another place in Galatians that Paul talks about the Galatians and the people, the church, the people in the church at Galatia, and he says, they love me so much. Listen to this. He says in Galatians 4:15, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Paul says, you love me so much, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So number four is love protects. Let's go on. "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." He says, note them, pay attention to them, mark them, and don't have anything to do with them. Why? Because the devil is crafty, and he is very shrewd. And he knows if he can give you people in your life that are going to waste your time and discourage you from sharing the gospel, that's a victory for him. Paul says, look, note those who are not among you and are causing divisions and bring a different gospel. Don't have anything to do with them, and instead invest your time in those that are hungry, those that really want to know about God, those that the Holy Spirit is speaking to. Verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Too often in our world, and too many Christians are wise in what is evil and simple concerning what is good. Yeah, we have the internet, we have all these things, and somehow we feel like we got to learn about this and we got to know about this. You know what? The Bible says, don't be wise about evil. Be simple concerning evil. That means it's okay not to know some of the horrible things that are done out there in the world. It's okay. It's okay. But be wise in what is good. Know what is good. Knowing God's word. Because God wants us to be wise in the things that are important to him. Verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Whose feet did he say he's going to crush Satan under? Our feet. How cool is that? Now, that's a reference to the first biblical prophecy of the Messiah. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Some of your cross references in your Bible take you back there, where Jesus is going to crush the head of Satan. But the wonderful thing is, the battle is the Lord's, but he shares that victory with you and I. We also share in the victory of Christ. How cool is that? Amen? Now, we've studied a lot of names in these verses in Romans today, and they're written in the Bible. How cool would it be to have your name written in the Bible? Wouldn't you like that? Hey, that would be kind of cool. But you know what's more important than that? Having your name written in the book of life. That's the most important thing. Do you know if your name is written in the book of life? That's the most important question we can ask ourselves today. Am I certain? Do I have assurance that my name is in the book of life? You can know that for certain. And knowing that changes everything about your life with God. Knowing that he's your father and you are his child. And how does that take place? It's by coming into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and acknowledging him as your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, and you have faith and trust in that. And if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior, there's going to be some prayer people here at the end of the service, and they would love to pray with you and encourage you and introduce you to a relationship with Christ like that. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these names that represent people, every one of them, and they are laborers in the body of Christ. They have been faithful. And because of their faithfulness, we study their lives today. Lord, help us to be faithful as they were faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.